Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the moments that lie before us as we consider your word today. And we pray that as we go through our service today, reflecting on your word, meditating on it, would you speak to our hearts and build your kingdom in our lives. Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. And it's kind of strange, isn't it, to be worshipping with the aroma of goat curry all around us. But we're looking forward to the lunch we're going to share after the service today. And I do hope you can join us for that lunch today. We're looking at this section of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. And if you can find a Bible near you, do have it open. It'd be really good if you could have a look at that. Acts chapter 20. This is the last sermon in our series, which began actually before Christmas, going through the writings of Luke, beginning with Luke's Gospel. And we went through many sections of Luke's Gospel, and we've had a few weeks at the end looking at the Acts of the Apostles. And I want us to consider today something about Luke, try and learn a bit more about Luke. I want us to think about Paul, and I want us to think about Jesus. Okay, there's a kind of structure for what I want to say and get us to think about today. Do we have any historians in the congregation? Any history buffs? Well, probably there are a few. I think there probably might be, but I don't know about you, but history at school was my worst subject. And I vividly remember being thrown out of the history classroom by my school teacher and having to stand outside in shame because I'd been very distracted and very distracting in a history lesson. Well, Luke is a historian, and he's somebody who's excited about the details of history. But what I like about Luke is that he's got this ability to make the history books come alive. He's a historian with a passion to let God's work in history shape the world of his day. He doesn't want the work of Jesus to be confined to simply a historical document, but he's trying to bring it into a contemporary situation. And that's why we've taken so long to look at what Luke's written in the Gospel. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, right at the beginning, we can find out a little bit about why he wrote what he did and remind ourselves. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." He is trying to record and hold on to the eyewitness accounts of those who are with Jesus Christ. And it's so important to remember that the pages of the Bible are accurate historical documents. They're based on these eyewitness accounts and testimonies of those who were with Jesus, who knew about the kingdom firsthand from experiencing it from Jesus. And if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, which is volume 2 of Luke's writing, and the beginning of that, chapter 1. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up in heaven, up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Luke is writing this record so that we don't forget the things that were important and at the centre of Jesus' life, and the things which need to be handed down to the next generation. We need to keep this apostolic witness of the faith and of the life of Jesus Christ before us as we try and shape the church today and shape our Christian lives today. So what were some of the connections that Luke was making from the time of Jesus to the time when he was writing later in the first century? Well, the first one is that I wanted to highlight, there's of course many, but the one I wanted to highlight was this truth that the message of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus was for everyone. And Paul refers to this in our reading that we've had today in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 21. Paul says, "I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Well, we might feel very familiar with that reality, but for Luke, when he was writing, that was something exciting, that the kingdom of God wasn't just for the historical nation of Israel, but it was for everyone. It was for Greeks. It was for all the people in the world of Luke's day. The message that Jesus could bring forgiveness and eternal life to everyone was something radically new that was shaping whole communities in the first century. Paul also refers to the kingdom. Verse 25, we read that Paul has gone about preaching the kingdom. This is the heart of what Luke is trying to record. And if you remember all those months ago when we began this series, I think in January, looking at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we heard Jesus' first sermon where he described the kingdom using the words from Isaiah 61. He took historical ancient words and spoke them afresh to a community. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, release the oppressed, and bring sight to the blind, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Luke's record of Jesus' ministry is a record about a kingdom, God's kingdom, God's rule and reign, not just about words, but God's work in lives. It's about the preaching of the word and a demonstration of the kingdom through healings, through miracles, and through good news to the poor. And that's what's been held on to in the life of Paul and Luke, as Luke records it, in the work of the early church. If we think about the Acts of the Apostles, as we've gone through it, we can trace how this kingdom of God is growing from the first who believed it, the 12 disciples, amongst many communities around that ancient world. Take a look at chapter 8, and we can trace some of the journey and some of the ways in which the kingdom was built. In chapter 8 of Acts, we see how the kingdom is built in Judea and Samaria. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Stephen was stoned to death, and there was a persecution against the Christians, and God used that to take the kingdom, the message that Jesus' ministry for all, to new places, Judea, Samaria." Later on in that chapter, verse 26, we see Philip meeting an Ethiopian leader who perhaps took the message of the kingdom back with him to Ethiopia. Then in chapter 9, we have Saul on his way to Damascus, going to a new city and encountering Jesus and taking the kingdom with him. Chapter 10, we saw a few weeks ago, Cornelius in a place called Caesarea being confronted by an angel and the Holy Spirit being poured out and God's kingdom being built amongst a Roman household for the first time. Then as we go through, we see God's kingdom being built in Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Syrian Antioch, Philippi, Athens, Corinth, and then we get to Ephesus, which is where we are today in our reading. And at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, if you turn right to the end, chapter 28, we see Paul in Rome. And what's he doing in verse 30? "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see how Luke's trying to record how what was going on with Jesus, the building of the kingdom, lives and communities being changed there in Galilee and Jerusalem, was now spreading throughout the world, and it ends up in Rome, the kind of launch pad to the whole of the Roman Empire and the known world of that time. We need to be sure as we read this and be encouraged that what we're talking about in church today and week after week isn't something purely from history, but something which is living and relevant to our lives today. Jesus wants to build his kingdom and is building his kingdom right across the world. It's a continuing process. It includes, as many of us have experienced, places like China or Burma or India or France or America or Tanzania. Many of us have had the privilege of seeing God's kingdom in all those places. But it also includes places nearer to home, like Blackheath or Canary Wharf or Westminster or Eltham or even New Eltham or Lee or Greenwich and Charlton. Places that are near us. God wants to build his kingdom in communities that we're part of. And I was looking back and thinking over my own experience of Christian faith and of the kingdom of God. And I was encouraged. I was thinking about when I first became a Christian. It was here in London, near Croydon, as a young person, experiencing for the first time the truth that Jesus forgives me and that I can receive eternal life. For the first time, seeing Jesus at work in the lives of my friends and neighbours here in London. And then I can trace how God's let me have the privilege of seeing his kingdom at university, when I worked for Mencap, when I visited Korea or Thailand and Hong Kong, and now back here in Blackheath. And I'm sure for many of us, we've seen the presence and experienced the presence of God's kingdom in diverse places and situations. Look at Ephesus, what it was like. Look at chapter 19. We're going to just think a bit more about Ephesus. When Paul says this farewell message, he's not in Ephesus, but he's speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus who have tasted God's kingdom being built in their community. We're told from the commentaries and the historians that Ephesus was a city of between 200,000 and 500,000 people. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a wealthy city with a 24,000-seater theatre, or kind of stadium, at the heart of its civic life. The Roman governor of Asia lived in Ephesus, and the economy was maintained and revolved around the worship of the god Artemis. It was a place of success and prosperity. And one comment made about Ephesus said this: though institutional religion was a great success in Ephesus and a source of both profit and pride, it failed to meet the people's deepest needs. If we think about those facts about Ephesus, we can see there are connections with London and with our city in which we live here today. We're a large, successful, prosperous city with connections to other cities around the world. We are a place of wealth and prosperity. Our city is the headquarters for many political and non-governmental organisations. We live in a place that's thriving in many ways, but we could also say that our structures, our religion and cultural systems fail to meet people's deepest needs. Well, when the message was preached in Ephesus, some amazing things started to happen, and chapter 19 tells us a little bit about that. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 19, the first thing that happens is the message of Jesus is preached and proclaimed to those who knew nothing about Jesus. People were told about the need for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, people were joined to this church, to this new community. People were baptized, were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were receiving this inner power of God to transform their lives. As the story goes on, verse 9, we read how the gospel was preached in the synagogues and then in the civic lecture hall of Tyrannus in verse 9 of chapter 19. The message of repentance and of life through Jesus was preached in the heart of the city, in the places where people met, made decisions, places where people worked. Then we hear how there was opposition, how the economy was impacted, and how people's livelihood was changed. The kingdom was something that affects people on a personal level, but also on a very public level too. The question that all this throws up in my mind is, could we see the kingdom of God having that kind of impact here in London today? Do we expect God to build his kingdom amongst us? Do we expect lives to be changed, institutions to be changed, structures in our world and society to be transformed by the message of Jesus and by the good news of God's grace for all? That's what we're about as we have our Trade Justice lunch, trying to think, how can we build God's kingdom? How can we see God's kingdom impacting society? That's what we're about as we worship together week by week. How can we see God's kingdom coming here in Blackheath and in our lives in London today? Well, the next thing is Paul. That was a bit about Luke and perhaps Luke's purpose in writing what he did, trying to inspire, trying to encourage us to hold on to that dynamic of God's kingdom being built in communities across the world. Paul is a great role model to be followed. It's often been said, isn't it, that our culture today is a culture of the celebrity, of the personality. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I do quite like those TV programs that are on at the moment. And I'm really enjoying coming to the end of The Apprentice and the end of I'd Do Anything, Who's Going to Be Nancy? I don't know if anyone's following that. But we love to have personalities lifted up before us and people that we can watch on our TV screens. But the personalities of the New Testament aren't quite like that. And Paul provides a different kind of role model. And there's a lot that's revealed about Paul in this passage from Acts. Take a look at verse 18. This is when Paul first meets the elders. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Paul is someone who was straightforward. He was upfront and he was known. He was the kind of role model, not that was on people's remote TV screens, but someone people related to. They'd met him, they touched him, they spent time with him. He'd been with them for months, serving them and working and living amongst them. He wasn't too important to be known. He wasn't too important to have intimate friendship with those that he was living with. His life was open to public scrutiny. That's the kind of role model he is. He was also sacrificial. Verse 19, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." He was severely tested, but he was emotionally involved and very committed to the cause of building God's kingdom in Ephesus. He worked with not just the influential, not just the people in the synagogues and the universities, but he worked with the poor. Verse 35, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" He was involved with people at every level of society. And he was selfless. Verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It seems that Luke is encouraging us that the kingdom can be built anywhere, at any place in history, in any community. There are certain things that have to happen. There has to be an accurate proclamation of the gospel message about Jesus. But there also needs to be role models and leaders like Paul, people who can be followed, people who are straightforward, who are sacrificial and selfless in the way they lead their lives. And if we want to see God's kingdom built, we need to follow this example that Paul lays out for us, a leader who's committed to the people he's with, a leader who's humble and a servant and willing and committed to give his whole life to seeing God's kingdom being established. Let's take a few minutes as we come to a close to think about Jesus and what's revealed about Jesus in this farewell speech that Paul makes. Well, I believe both Luke and Paul are proclaiming that Jesus is a leader you can rely on. He is a God who is faithful. One who is totally trustworthy. Look at what Paul says in verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Both Luke and Paul are excited and their lives are being built on Jesus Christ. They know that Jesus will do what they're proclaiming. They're proclaiming that Jesus will give them an inheritance that won't be spoilt, that Jesus will give forgiveness, will give eternal life to people. And they know this to be true. Jesus is totally reliable. They've had these eyewitness accounts of his death and resurrection. They've had intimate spiritual experiences, an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And they're convinced that Jesus is someone who can be relied upon. Are we convinced of that ourselves? And have we given our lives to Jesus Christ to let him lead and guide and shape us? Paul and Luke had, and that's how God's kingdom was built. So to bring this to a close, let's just look at one more verse, which is verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We need to guard ourselves. We need to watch over our lives. And that's why I've highlighted these three personalities, if you like, these three characters in the passage this morning. We need to look to Jesus. Have we truly turned to him? That's the heart of Paul and Luke, their ministry, turning their lives over to Jesus. Are we prepared to learn from Paul and to follow his example of leadership, of servanthood, and of sacrifice to the community that we're part of here in London today? And are we willing to believe Luke that God could build his kingdom anywhere, at any time? Do we believe that God could build his kingdom amongst us in a new way here in Blackheath, amongst your workplace and colleagues, amongst your friendship group and family? That's the encouragement of what Luke has to share through the Acts of the Apostles. Let's pray. Father God, I want to pray that you would continue to build your kingdom amongst us. We thank you for Luke's gospel and for the Acts of the Apostles. Pray that you would continue to help us to shape our lives around the message of Jesus that's recorded in those books. We pray that you would give us hope and excitement about what you want to do in building your kingdom amongst us today. Amen.